Please open your Bibles to the book of 3 John. A little book of 3 John toward the end of your New Testament. We are so thankful to have the health and opportunity, as Al prayed just a few moments ago, that allows us to be here. And to have the freedom to worship without anybody beating on our door or telling us we can't do this. Such a blessing. And we know there are indeed brethren that don't enjoy this freedom. So we pray for them, but we pray for us that we will appreciate this and not take it for granted and use it to the glory of the Father. Some things in life cannot be understood or totally appreciated until you experience them yourself. No matter how you may try to describe it to someone else or have it described to you, if you have not yet experienced it or gone through that, you just can't fully grasp the concept of what that would be like. Simple examples or illustrations of this, eating certain foods. If you've never tried something, we were talking last night with the Whistlers and we just were discussing several things, and we mentioned, well, the other night we saw an armadillo run across our backyard before we went to bed. And that was kind of unusual. We have never seen an armadillo before. And he said, well, they eat that in Belize. Now, I've never had an armadillo. I don't think I'd want to have armadillo. But what would it taste like? I'm not that adventuresome to find out. But some could tell me what it tastes like. The answer probably was, it tastes like chicken. Everybody says, it tastes like chicken. I don't think it tastes like chicken, but that's usually the answer you give about trying certain foods. Maybe the doing of something. I thought of skydiving. I've never gone skydiving. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. But the feeling you must have when you jump out of that plane and you're just free-falling for however long you do that until you pull your parachute open and then falling down to the earth with the help of the parachute. And we could go on with examples like that. Of experiencing something, doing something that you can't really fully appreciate until you have done it yourself. One of these things is being a parent, being a mother or a father. You can read countless books about it. You can attend many lectures, maybe even hear some preaching on being a godly mother or a father. But until you have a child of your own, and the day that you have that child and hold that baby in your arms for the first time and look at the sweet innocence on the face of that human being and think about the immense responsibilities that are now yours, that weren't yours a minute ago, but now are yours, that this child is living and breathing outside the womb. It's an experience that you just cannot describe to somebody and have them fully comprehended until they begin raising and training their own children. We can read about parental duties in Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Proverbs 22, training up a child the way that it should go. We can read about all that. And also the Scripture addresses the responsibilities of the children. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, about being obedient to the parents. But one passage speaks a truth that is known only from the perspective of a mother or a father who has brought a child to the Lord. And that is in 3 John, verses 3 and 4. That's our text this morning. Our lesson is entitled, Parental Joy. John said, no greater joy I have than in hearing of my children walking in the truth. Now that was a figurative speech. It wasn't said to literal children. He wasn't their literal father. It was a spiritual context. But that's the point that we're going to be emphasizing this morning. Before we address what's found in 3 John, let's look at what we will first call the natural parental joy. And if you're a mother or father, you have experienced this, provided your children are old enough to do things on their own. If you're not yet a parent or your children are babies, well, someday you will enjoy this. Parents always will beam with pride when their children accomplish something, if it's athletically, hitting the game-winning home run, shooting the game-winning basket, bringing home good grades if it's academically, being on the honor roll, making the dean's list in college, whatever the situation may be. And we take great pride. And there's nothing wrong with being proud of your children when they do something that is wholesome and honorable and shows a good work ethic. It shows that they have an aptitude to use abilities that God has blessed them with in some way that's not unholy or that is not evil or sinful. Or maybe even sometimes parents will show a bit of pride when a son or a daughter will take up an interest that the parent enjoys, him or herself. Fathers like their boys to sort of do the things that they like to do, and mamas like their daughters to take up the interest that they like to do. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, and that sort of gives us a little bit of a pride if we can be allowed to have that for a little bit. But these, yes, they're pleasurable, but they do not relate at all to what John is saying in this short little epistle that we're considering this morning. We're going to be talking about spiritual parental joy, not natural. Things that are meaningful, things that are eternally important. Let's read now verses 3 and 4. The letter is addressed to Gaius. We could go into quite a lengthy discussion about who Gaius was. There are several Bible characters named Gaius. And we can't say for sure which one this is, so really it's just a moot point. But we know the letter is addressed. John styles himself as the elder in verse 1, the elder unto Gaius, the beloved, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. John said, that brings me so much pleasure and joy from a parental perspective. I don't have any greater joy than that, he says. And this is even more compelling when we consider the grammar of the text. Allow me to get a little bit specific with the Greek. We don't want to make this a Greek class. I'm not qualified to teach one anyway. But I'm just saying there's something that's brought out when you consider. When he says in verse 3 that when brethren came, or brethren coming to him, other versions may say, and telling him or bearing witness unto what you're doing. These words, brethren coming and bearing witness, they are Greek present participles. And someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, a present participle in the Greek shows repetitive continual action. So what John is saying when he says that brethren have come to me, he's saying brethren are continually coming to me. I'm hearing this about you all the time, Gaius. And they are continually telling me. It's not just a one-time occurrence. I hear this a lot, that you are walking in the truth. That speaks a lot about Gaius, is what John is saying. That is meaningful to me. That causes my heart to swell with joy that you're living that kind of life, that you think it's important to be pleasing unto the Lord, and you're not doing this so others can brag on you to me. But that's what was happening, John says. And also, the statement about Gaius, in our verses here, the end of verse 4, that walking in the truth is also a present participle. Again, continuous action. John says, it makes me happy to hear that my children are always, continually, it is their habit, it is their normal course of life that they walk in the truth. Now that's what we're talking about here. This is what brings the spiritual parental joy of a disciple. This is what John is saying and commending Gaius for in this context. Again, as I said earlier, this was not a literal father. John was not Gaius' literal father. But this was an apostolic love from one who saw himself somewhat as a spiritual father. A similar point. Holding your place here in 3 John, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and listen to another apostle, the Apostle Paul, say something very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Paul begins that verse by saying, I write not these things to shame you. And what things he's talking about is in the preceding verses. How much the apostles have suffered for the cause of Christ. That's detailed, minutely detailed, starting in verse 9 through verse 13. So Paul's saying after he says all that, now I'm not saying all that to make you feel bad, brethren at Corinth, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though ye have 10,000 tutors or instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. I beseech you therefore, be ye imitators, or imitate, follow me. Paul saw himself as their spiritual father. He had gone to Corinth. He had started the work. He labored amongst them and taught them and worked over them and loved them and cared for them as a spiritual father could and should and was concerned for them. And these are John's sentiments to Gaius that we're addressing here in this short little epistle. This sentiment is exactly what parents feel about their faithful children. Now I'm making the transfer from John to us. Those of us who are parents and who have children who have obeyed the gospel. We've taught them, we've brought them to the Lord. And don't you feel a pride? We're not going to be vain about this, but this is something that is commendable and that's found in the Scripture. It gives us a pride if we borrow John's words, no greater joy do we have than when we see our children walking in the truth. What a blessing that is. And John is saying that very thing. Again, it indicates some things. It indicates that the biblical teaching was received. I should have put on here that it was true. The teaching was true because the person is walking in the truth. So the teaching was done. It was in harmony with the revealed will of Christ. And the child received the instruction. They even embraced it, took it, and made it his or her own. And now is walking in truth. That is the child's daily manner of living. And that is how they are known. And that causes the parent joy. This idea of walking is talking about habitual practice, not just a one-time thing. One can habitually walk in the ways of men. That's entirely possible. And in the New Testament, just doing a quick survey, you can find that there are some 13 or 14 references where one is told or it is even suggested by the inspired writer that one can walk after the ways of the world. One can walk after the teachings of the doctrine of Satan. One can walk after that which is not right or not good, unholy. That's a manner of living that can be adopted by any one of us. But also we can read that one can habitually live or walk in the ways of God. And there are some 35 New Testament references for that. A lot more than walking in the ways of sin. Notice real quickly, in the book of Ephesians, we won't spend a lot of time going through this, but just real quickly, in chapters 4 and 5 of the Ephesian letter, we can find 5 quick references, just like that, of one that's encouraged or taught to walk after the ways of the Lord, to walk after, to make his manner of living. That would be that which would be walking in the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. Also in Ephesians 4, and you'll see down later on in the chapter in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. Don't walk like that. Don't live that way any longer. That's the encouragement. That's the exhortation. Then chapter 5, there's 3 admonitions in this chapter. Ephesians 5. And you'll see in verse 15, walk circumspectly. Some versions say, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You'll see that we are told to walk in the light or walk as children of light. That's in verse 8. And there's one more that I seem to be missing. Verse 2, walk in love. So you see all these admonitions. Walk this way. Live this way. Make this your manner of living. And we certainly are exhorted or taught, commended to make that our practice, a normal course of living. That Gaius was doing that, and it was reported to John. So not only is this fact that parents can feel this about their believing children, that they received and embraced the parental instruction, but it also tells us that the child himself or herself is now as serious about living the life that God would approve of as the parent would be for the child. And there's a distinct difference in the child coming to church and reading the Scripture and doing all those things that the New Testament certainly does. Well, it's because my parents tell me to do this. That's why I do it. Versus, I do this because this is what a disciple does. This is what a New Testament Christian, this is how he or she behaves himself. We talked last Sunday night about some of those questions from the question box. And one question was that we looked at was, how can one make the living faithfully his own or her own rather than doing it for the parents? And we looked at some of these verses from 2 Timothy. Timothy was commended for the faith that now was in him, but first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother, Paul said. And how did he get to that point? Well, teaching and living that way, that as would conform to the New Testament Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, which read 14 through 17, where Paul concludes that chapter, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe," or from childhood, "thou hast known the holy Scriptures," or the sacred writings, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Paul concludes. And it is profitable for certain things, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the one who walks in the truth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we rejoice at these things. It causes us joy. The pride is there for parents, not because the child gets up here like Cameron did today and lead singing rather well. That's not why Scott and Lori are proud of him. Now, they may be proud for that reason a little bit, but that's not the main reason. Or a child or a son may get up here and preach, lead prayer. A daughter may teach in a Bible class. All those things can happen, and the parents would be proud of that, but that's not the main reason. The parents are proud for children who walk in the truth because they're living as a faithful disciple of Christ. That's the pride. "No greater joy," John says, "have I than to hear of my children walking in the truth, habitually living day by day by the teachings, the dictates of the New Testament." That's what we're talking about. That's what we're commending. And that's what John emphasized about this one named Gaius. So, parents are happy and proud because their children made the wisest decision that can be made. You'll be faced with so many decisions in your life, many of which I wish you didn't have to make. But you'll have to make them like all the rest of us had to make them. But no decision is greater. No decision carries any more eternal weight than, must I become a Christian? What do I have to do? Should I become a Christian? What will be the consequences if I do? What will be the consequences if I don't? And you have to consider the evidence like every other accountable human being will have to do and weigh all that out. And the wise decision is, yes, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, become a New Testament Christian. Yes, walk in the truth. That's the smartest, the wisest decision. The Bible tells us that truth needs to be in every follower of God. Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 10 that we need to adorn the doctrine of Christ as if it were a garment, and we put it on. "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you," Colossians 3 and verse 16. Truth is not just something that we should know or be able to recite like it's the alphabet or the multiplication tables. Just information. Yes, there are facts to know. there are things to read about and maybe even memorize would be helpful. But it goes so much deeper than that. That's just superficial on the surface. What we're talking about here, walking in the truth. The truth needs to be stored up or deposited, treasured in the heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Have you stored up the truth in your heart? Do you walk in the truth? Don't do it. Don't begin that journey today. Don't begin that walk today just so your mom and dad can be proud of you. That's the wrong motivation. Do it because you need to. You need to walk in the truth. All other walks will fail you. All other walks lead to the ditch or to the pit. Eternal destruction. Away from the God that created you and the Savior that bled and died and bought you. Walk in the way that you should walk. So this morning, as we complete our thoughts, be thankful for parents who taught you spiritual truth, whether they're living or dead. And I guess because this is Mother's Day, we give thanks to our godly mothers who took the time, even when we were small, and told us those great Bible stories, taught us from the Word along with the fathers as well. He, of course, him being responsible the most, as he's addressed in the Scripture, but mothers do so much. A godly mother can do so much. And particularly if your mother or your father is still living, tell them. If they've taught you the truth, if they've taught you to walk in the truth, if they've taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ and led you to New Testament Christianity, tell them that you appreciate their instruction. And not only that, but they lived it themselves. They walked in the truth too. They set the right example. They set the tone before you. It wasn't just lecture. It wasn't just instruction, but it was an example also. And those of us who are parents, be thankful for children who walk in the truth. As John said, there is no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth, living for the Lord. That's the lesson. I feel like I owed you some time this morning. I went over so much last Sunday night. But I said what I want to say this morning. And I want you to think about these thoughts. If you're not who you ought to be, if you're not the kind of person God wants you to be this morning, we wish that you would begin that walk. Walk in the truth this morning. You'll cause the Lord to be pleased with you, and that's the one that you should please the most anyway. You'll cause rejoicing in the presence of angels in heaven, as we learn from Luke 15, that the one sinner who needs to repent and does. And yes, if your parents are believers and you obey this morning, you'll cause them to be proud of you. They'll be so thankful you did. So see, there's lots of reasons to obey. But the main reason to obey is that you need to. If you're outside of Christ, you're still lost in sin. As Eric so eloquently told us at the table, that you're dead and you're so undone and would be such a waste. Come to Christ this morning if you have obeyed in the past, but you've chosen to walk a different way. We wish that you would repent. Make that right today. Don't leave this place in a way that is to your spiritual destruction or your spiritual danger. Do what you need to do to save yourself. Would you come while we sing this hymn to exhort you this morning?